Well, one of the interesting things about sort of the growth and advance of technology and the rise of social media and the advent of phones that allow us to document every aspect of our lives, one of the interesting things that has come from that is a change in people's language. You know, there's these new phrases and new things that people say. So, for example, a new phrase that didn't exist when I was a kid is video or it didn't happen, right? Video or it didn't happen. Friends, I trust this will shock some of you, but there was a time where we trusted people. We would take them at their word. Someone would come to work or to school, and they would tell you what they did on the weekend, and you would believe them. And if you didn't believe them, well, then you would just smile and nod and pretend like you believed them. You didn't expect them to have developed photos that they could show you to prove the things they said they were doing. We didn't expect them to have this proof. Now we just tell people flat out, you know, picture or video or it didn't happen. Now, obviously, we haven't all turned into raging skeptics. I'm not saying that we just doubt everything people say, and I'm playing this up a little bit in order to make my point. But friends, the phrase video or it didn't happen, it speaks to a deeper truth. Much of the world lives like seeing is believing. They live assuming that they need to see something to believe it. Many of us, even here this morning, might have said the phrase, seeing is believing. We trust our sight to be the arbiter of truth. But it really doesn't take much more than a quick look at the world to understand, to see that not everyone really believes that seeing is believing. Not everyone really believes that, even people who say it. Right? It seems as if human beings are wired to believe in things we cannot see. Friends, all you have to do is look at the constant conversations about aliens or Bigfoot to see that this is true. Right? People talk about things they don't believe. However, with even those silly conversations aside, when we consider, you know, people's religious impulse, this desire to believe in something, we can see that humans are creatures who were created to believe in the unseen. We are creatures who want to believe in things. We are creatures who want to trust in something outside of ourselves. We are creatures who want to have faith in someone or something other than ourselves. But that desire to have faith, that desire to believe, is often at odds with our reliance on what we can see. Friends, we as Christians, we understand that faith, that believing in things we cannot, so we understand that faith is an essential part of the human existence. As Christians, we know that everyone has faith. Everyone has faith. It's merely a question of what one has faith in. Do you have faith in reason or in science? Is your faith in politics or in money? Perhaps your faith is in family or in friendships. Maybe your faith is in religious actions, or perhaps your faith is maybe even in yourself. Because all of these things are terrible things to have faith in. They cannot bear up under the weight of someone's faith. So the question then becomes, what is the right thing? What is the right object of one's faith? Well, friends, the Bible tells us, the Bible makes it clear that the only thing, the only person worth believing in is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can bear the weight of our faith. Friends, this morning we're going to be looking at an account of the faith of one man. This man lived in a world much like ours, where people believe in many different things. But this man, he believed in the one right object of faith. He believed in Jesus. Friends, as we read of his faith, as we see his actions, we come to see the glorious truth, friends. We see in this passage the fact that believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Contrary to what many, if not most, of the world thinks, true belief is what leads to true sight. And I pray that our time this morning will help us to see this wonderful truth more clearly. So friends, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're looking at verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, 46 to 52. If you are using one of the pew Bibles provided, you'll find that on page 567. 567. Friends, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take that one as our gift to you. And we trust that it would encourage you and teach you and build you up. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Friends, these verses, they bring this sort of middle section of the book of Mark to a close. Mark 8:22 to Mark 10:52. It's sort of this middle section of the book of Mark, and it has been characterized, as we've seen, by Jesus' teaching. He's been teaching on discipleship. He's been teaching on what it means to follow him. He has been predicting his death. He's done that three times in these couple chapters. He's predicted his death and his resurrection, and he's been journeying toward Jerusalem. So that's sort of what this section of Mark 8:22 to Mark 10:52 is about. But in many ways, this section is also characterized, friends, by the disciples' lack of understanding about who he is. We've seen this again and again. The disciples keep hearing and not understanding. They keep seeing and not believing. Friends, in our text this morning, we meet blind Bartimaeus, who is, in many ways, the model disciple. He is the model disciple. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who he is, and he calls out to him. He trusts in him. He has faith in him. Bartimaeus believes without seeing, and friends, in doing so, he provides for us an example of what it means to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, look with me now, please. At Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. They came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was calling out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage. Get up. He's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Well, friends, there are three things that we are going to focus on from this text this morning. Three things. The first is that Bartimaeus makes a right request of Jesus. He makes a right request. The second thing we see is his response to Jesus' question is the right response. And the third thing that we will see this morning is that because of his right request and his right response, Bartimaeus, friends, receives the true reward. So we will look this morning at a right request, the right response, and the true reward. Look with me again, friends, at verses 46 to 48 as we consider the fact that Bartimaeus makes a right request. Again at verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Well, friends, if you were here last week, I hope you will remember that we saw there that Jesus and his disciples, they were on the road. They are traveling toward Jerusalem. And verse 46 here now tells us that they came to Jericho. Jericho was on the path to Jerusalem. It's on the road that the pilgrims would travel on their way to the holy city. Jericho was around 32 kilometers from Jerusalem, and it was on sort of that standard pilgrimage route. And so those of you, friends, who are familiar with the city of Jericho will probably know it from the tale of its destruction that we read in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua 6, the Israelites are finally entering into the promised land. They have spent their 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and now they enter the promised land through the city of Jericho. You could say they enter it over the city of Jericho because it's, you know, a pile of rubble by the time they're done with it. But, you know, they enter the promised land through Jericho. The first thing that they do as they enter into their promised inheritance is they conquer this city. Well, friends, here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is about to come into his inheritance. He is on his way to Jerusalem to do what he is meant to do. He is about to fulfill his work as the promised one. He is the true and better Israel. And as he is entering into his work, friends, he too passes through Jericho. The similarities there are wonderful. And so he and his disciples have come to Jericho, and now they're leaving Jericho after however long they were there for. And we read that as they are going, a man named Bartimaeus, who was described as a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. Now, we get a sense here from these verses that Mark is in some ways a sympathetic author. You see, he provides for us a translation of Bartimaeus' name. Bartimaeus really means son of Timaeus. That's what the translation is. So he wants us to know who he is. So he's just giving us this translation, which is very kind of him. He's filling in some details for his readers. So he tells us his name. He tells us who he's the son of. And then he also tells us his profession. Bartimaeus is a beggar. And friends, he's a beggar because he is blind. The ancient world was a harsh place. It was a harsh place. There was no room for people with deformities or with disabilities of any kind. And as such, they were often abandoned as infants. If it became clear that your child had some kind of deformity or disability, they would just leave their children to be eaten by wild animals. They would abandon them outside of the city gate. But friends, if they lived, they lived lives marked by poverty and hardship and need. So Bartimaeus has lived one of those lives. He is doing what many beggars in the ancient world did. He is sitting beside the road, sitting on the pathway of a religious pilgrimage, hoping to take advantage of the generosity of the pious as they make their way toward Jerusalem. He is hoping that those going to the holy city will take pity on him, will give him some money. So he is doing what sort of beggars and those in need have always done. He is relying on the goodwill of those around him. And on this particular day, as he is begging, he hears that Jesus, the son of Nazareth, Jesus, the one from Nazareth, he is passing by. And friends, this changes everything for Bartimaeus. You see, Bartimaeus has heard of this Jesus. Jesus was a common name, but Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, it set him apart as the teacher who taught with authority. Bartimaeus has heard of this Jesus. Bartimaeus has heard of the one who interprets the scriptures with authority. He has heard of this one who claims to be the Son of Man. Bartimaeus is aware of the reports of Jesus' miracles and of Jesus' power. And friends, Bartimaeus has heard these things, and he has come to understand the truth of who Jesus is better than many people, even those who have seen Jesus. J.C. Ryle, the great pastor and preacher of old, in his commentary on the book of Mark, he says that Bartimaeus was blind in body, but not in soul. The eyes of his understanding were open. He saw things which Annas and Caiaphas and hosts of letter-learned scribes and Pharisees never saw at all. Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. When he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by, we read that Bartimaeus began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, friends, when we read cry out, we ought to read screaming. He is yelling. He's not just giving the old sup, right? That's not what's going on here. He's not saying, "Hey." He is screaming, yelling, crying out, desperate for Jesus' attention. He wants Jesus to hear him and turn to him. And when he's calling Jesus, he calls him the Son of David. Friends, this is significant because this is the only place in the book of Mark where this title shows up. Bartimaeus is the only person who recognizes who Jesus is and who uses this title. Bartimaeus understands the truth of who Jesus is. This title, Son of David, is referring to the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There in 2 Samuel 7, God says this to David. He says, "The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So this promise that God made to David is the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the coming one. This is a promise that God will establish for himself an eternal kingdom that will be ruled over by this Messiah. So this title, Son of David, was rightly understood as a messianic title. That's why, friends, that's why Matthew in Matthew chapter 1 introduces the genealogy as the genealogy of Jesus, Son of David. It's an important thing for people to understand. He is the promised one. He is the Son of David who will redeem his people. And by using this title, Bartimaeus shows the depth of his sight. He shows how much he can see who Jesus is. Bartimaeus knows the truth of Christ. He understands what even those around him, what even those around Jesus have been missing so often. We're reminded again here in this passage of the hardness of the hearts of those who follow Christ, of their blindness. Right? In verse 48, when they're trying to tell him to be quiet, friends, they're ignoring the teaching of Christ. Bartimaeus is one of the least and last and lost that Christ said have to be able to come to him. He is one of the least of these. He is one of the little children that Jesus says must be allowed to come to him. But we read here in verse 48 that many warned him to keep quiet. That word warn really is better translated as scolded or rebuked. They were getting him in trouble for calling out to Jesus. They're rebuking him, friends, completely forgetting that Jesus said that Bartimaeus and those like him are to be the ones who are allowed to come to him. Beloved, we must never become so proud or arrogant that we stop welcoming those like Bartimaeus. Now, when I say those like Bartimaeus, I don't mean the blind, right? I mean those that the world thinks of as worthless. In the ancient world, Bartimaeus was worthless. He added nothing to society. He was simply a burden on those around him. They thought nothing of him. And so they rejected him. They tried to push him away from Christ. Beloved, we must never do that. We must be a place where everyone is welcomed. Friends, even if we don't approve of everything that they do. Friends, we want people to be here to hear the gospel. We want people to be here to know and experience the love of Christ. Jesus commands us, his people, to allow everyone to come to him. We mustn't worry about who they are or what they do. Friends, Jesus can save them no matter what their besetting sin is, and Jesus will sanctify them should he give them new life. It's not our job to point it out to them right away. Our job is to allow them to come and hear the gospel. So we mustn't do what this crowd does. We mustn't stop anyone from having the chance to come to Jesus. And friends, that's what this crowd is doing. Bartimaeus is desperately trying to get Christ's attention, and those following him, this crowd with him, is telling him to stop. They rebuke him. Friends, they rebuke him for trying to come to Jesus. God forbid that we ever do anything like this. God forbid that we are ever guilty of trying to keep people from Jesus. But thankfully, their sin doesn't deter Bartimaeus. We read that their attempts to silence him, they just make him redouble his efforts. Right? The end of verse 48 says that he was crying out all the more, more and more and more, have mercy on me, Son of David. Friends, look at what he is asking Jesus for. Look at the request that he makes. He is crying out for mercy. What is mercy? Well, friends, to have mercy is to have compassion. It is to be concerned with someone's need. Bartimaeus is pleading with Jesus to have compassion on him. He wants his mercy. Bartimaeus wants Jesus to turn to him, to see him, to help him. Friends, really, by crying out for mercy, he is just simply crying out for Jesus. And now, beloved, for a moment, just consider how begging for his entire life has prepared Bartimaeus for this moment. He has spent his whole life asking people for help. He has spent his whole life pleading with people for mercy. His hardship, the very thing that he desires help with, his hardship, friends, it has prepared him to plead with Jesus for mercy. Friends, it's good for us to consider that maybe your hardships, maybe your sins have been given to you to help you prepare to go to Jesus. Have you considered that maybe the things you struggle with, your hardships are preparing you to go to Christ? Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Friends, could it be that the Lord has allowed you this struggle so that you learn to trust in Him? 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 says that you are to cast all your cares on Him because He cares about you. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that He cares? Have you done this? Have you cast your cares on Him? Have you gone to Him in prayer, pleading with Him to take your cares? Friends, perhaps your hardship, perhaps your struggle is anger. Could it be that the Lord has allowed you to struggle with anger so that you can learn how insignificant you are? When your impotent rage leads to nothing of value and when it causes you to sin, friends, that is a reminder to confess your selfishness and your sin to God and to turn to Jesus and ask Him for mercy. Friends, our hardships, our struggles often prepare us for Jesus, just as Bartimaeus's did. His hardship caused him to make the right request. He didn't come to Jesus, friends, screaming for sight or for riches or for fame or for glory. He is asking for mercy. And friends, we ought to know that mercy is the only thing that we have any right to ask God for. We have no right to ask Him for anything else. Mercy is the only thing that we have any right to plead with God for, because it shows that we understand our insignificance and our absolute need and dependence on Him. Bartimaeus is not bartering. He's not trying to strike a deal with God. He's not pretending that he has anything of value to offer. He is simply asking for mercy. He makes the right request. He knows he needs the compassion and the help of Jesus, friends, and Jesus knows it too. Jesus knows that this is what Bartimaeus needs, and I think that that is why Jesus makes him wait. I think that's why Jesus makes him ask more than once. Friends, did you notice that? Jesus certainly knew that Bartimaeus was there. He is God, after all. He knew he was there. He probably heard him the first time he cried out for mercy. And he probably heard him the second and the third and the fourth and every time he asked. But Jesus let him cry out for mercy again and again and again and again. Why? Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus hear him and yet make him wait? Was he being mean? Is he ignoring him? Friends, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. Spurgeon put it well when he said that Jesus waits on purpose for our prayers to gather strength. Jesus waits on purpose for our prayers to gather strength. Jesus waited to allow Bartimaeus to grow more aware of his need for him. Dear friends, we know this to be true. When are your prayers most fervent? When do you most rely on God? It's when you are most aware of your need. When you think that you have all the answers, when you feel like you can take on the world in your own strength, when you think that you have got everything figured out, you are less likely to rely on God. Friends, that's tragically true of most, if not all of us. I know it's certainly true of me. Friends, there have been times in my life when the Lord has humbled me, when He has shown me my weakness and He has made me wait. He has brought me to the end of myself and then He has left me there in the waiting, in the weakness, far longer than I would have liked. Why? Friends, because it makes me persist. He does that to us because it makes us persist. It forces us to rely on Him. It requires us to do the thing that we so often tell other people to do. It makes us cry out to Him again and again and again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Brothers and sisters, if you are in the midst of a long trial that will not ease, that will not end, do not think it's because the Lord has forgotten you. Do not think that this trial is God's leaving you alone. He has not forgotten you, friends. He has you in that place for a purpose. He wants you to learn that his power is made perfect in your weakness. He has not abandoned you. He is loving you. Friends, call on him. Persist in prayer. Go to him again and again and again. Assault the throne room of heaven with your prayers and trust that he hears you. He hears you and he is answering you. He is answering you in the way that is best for you and most glorifying to him. Never assume that trials mean you have been abandoned. It probably means that the Lord is working out something wonderful in your heart. He is answering you. Christian, persist. Make the right request again and again and again and as many times as it takes and trust in God. Well, friends, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, welcome. We are so glad you're here. There's honestly, truly nowhere else we would rather you be. But I wonder, friends, if you recognize your need for mercy. I wonder if you understand the fact that you need the mercy of God. We will consider this more in a moment, but friends, when the time comes to receive the mercy of Christ, I hope that you respond as Bartimaeus did. That brings us to the second thing we see in this text, and that is Bartimaeus' right response. He has the right response. Look with me again, starting in verse 49. Bartimaeus is calling to him, and then in 49 we read that Jesus stopped, and he said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage. Get up. He's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." So friends, having heard the cries of the blind beggar, Jesus stops. He stops. He stops and then he says, "Call him." And now, Christian, this is truly a wonderful picture of how Jesus responds to his people. Beloved, Jesus loved this man. He is drawn to him. He is not inconvenienced by him. The crowd is trying to keep Bartimaeus from Christ, and Jesus tells them to bring him to him. Friend, he is stopping on his journey to the cross. Jesus is literally going to die and pay for the sins of his people, and he stops for this one man. He does this because he loves him. Why else would he stop? Why else would he interrupt his journey, this work that he had come to do? Friends, the persistent, faithful cries of this poor, blind beggar, they stop the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his tracks. That is a beautiful picture of the heart of Christ. Jesus hears him and turns to him. Christian, do you know, do you truly understand that Jesus hears you when you call to him? He hears you. We read in the book of Hebrews that he sympathizes with you in your weakness. He sympathizes with us. He knows who we are and he knows what it means to be us. Because of that, friends, he loves us and he hears us and he attends to us when we call him. And because Jesus knows us and loves us and because we are in Christ, beloved, because of this, we read in Hebrews 4 that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we can receive mercy. The same thing that Bartimaeus is asking for. We can go to the throne of grace with boldness to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, Bartimaeus has boldly gone to Christ in his time of need for mercy, and Jesus hears him. He stops. He calls for Bartimaeus, and then we read that the very crowd that was only moments ago rebuking this man, they grab him. They come and they get him and they say, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." That's a shift, right? They go from yelling at the guy to saying, "Come see him." Right? Jesus has changed their hearts, and they come get this beggar, and then what is his response? Look at verse 50. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. And then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said, "I want to see." Beloved, what an example this man is to us. His response to Jesus is everything our response should be. When he hears Jesus calling him, we read that he throws off his coat. And friends, this might seem like a small detail, but this is a significant thing. His coat, his cloak was probably his most prized possession. It was the thing he sat under as he begged that marked him out as one in need of help. It was the thing he slept in as he tried to get some rest. It is the thing that protected him from the elements. It is the thing he relied on more than almost anything else. And when he's told that Jesus is calling him, he does, friends. He does what, to their credit, the disciples did. At the beginning of Mark, when Jesus calls the disciples, they left behind their boats. They walked away from their tax tables. They left behind all these things. And so this blind beggar does what they did, and he does what the rich young ruler was unable to do. He counts the cost. He leaves behind the things of the world, and he jumps up eager to go see Jesus. He just jumps up ready to go. It's an incredible thing. Friends, are you this eager to follow Christ? Are you this excited to follow Jesus? How do you respond? Do you do what Bartimaeus did? When I read this, I just have this wonderful image of this man throwing off his cloak and getting up probably faster than he has in years and clinging to someone and being led to Jesus as fast as he can. He is wasting no time. He is desperate to go to Christ. Friends, are you? Are you, like Bartimaeus, eager to get to Jesus? Or do you just fit him in where it suits you? Friends, we go to Jesus by partaking in the means of grace that he has given to us. We go to Jesus through his word. We go to Jesus through prayer. Friends, we go to Jesus in the church through our brothers and sisters in Christ. How eager are you to do these things? Christian, are you reluctant to read your Bible, preferring instead to work some overtime or to scroll through your phone or to do some busy work around the house? Are you slow to go to prayer, thinking of it as an emergency break or as a last resort instead of as a first response? Friends, are you inconsistent in your attendance to church, or are you hesitant to be discipled by your brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking foolishly that you can live as a part of the body without being in the body? That body metaphor really only works if you understand what a body does. If you cut a finger off, it ceases to be useful. Right? A finger, any body part is only useful so far as it is a part of the body. Friends, these three things given to us by Jesus, his word and prayer and in each other, you need these things. You need them. If you are discouraged in your faith, if you feel distant from God, I would encourage you to take a good, long, honest look at how you do at reading your Bible, at praying, and at spending time with other believers. They're called the means of grace for a reason. It is through them that we understand God's goodness to us. You cannot just live the Christian life on your own strength. It is impossible. You are strengthened through the word. You are strengthened by prayer, and you are strengthened with each other. We need to be taking advantage of the things that God has given us, and we need to be eager to do it. So Christian, how willing, how desperate are you to follow Jesus? I pray that we would be like Bartimaeus, that we would throw everything off and go to Christ. But friends, his right response is not just seen in his physical action. It's not just seen in what we read in verse 50. It's also seen in what we read in verse 51. When Bartimaeus finally stands sightless before Jesus, Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, Christian, we must notice that is the exact same question that Jesus asks James and John back in verse 36. When James and John come to him demanding that he do what they want him to do, he asks this same question. That really is a rebuke of the disciples. Right? The fact that he asks the same thing is really a rebuke, and that rebuke is seen in the response. James and John ask for glory. Bartimaeus asks for sight. He says, Rabboni. Friends, that is not the same thing as rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Rabboni means my Lord, my master. Rabboni was almost never used as an address for another human being. It was mostly used as an address for God in prayer. It is how people would begin praying to God. Right? So Bartimaeus here, he is praying. He is pleading with Jesus for mercy, for sight. This is the right response to the question, not James and John's. They pridefully asked for glory. He here comes asking for sight. This humble, broken, desperate, hopeful man, he is pleading with God for what only God can do. And friends, the irony is that even as he asks for sight, he is the one who sees most clearly. He is the one who knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, the suffering servant sent to ransom his people. And knowing who he is, seeing him clearly, he asks for sight. Friends, what would you ask Jesus for? What would your response to this question be? How would you respond to the call of Jesus? Friends, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I hope you understand that Jesus is asking you this question even now. He is asking you even now, what do you want me to do for you? I hope that your reply will be what Bartimaeus's is. I hope you know that he is calling to you by allowing you to hear the good news of the gospel, by having you here in a place where you will hear that Jesus freely saves all those who come to him. The truth of the gospel, friends, is the fact that we are all in need of mercy. We are all sinners separated from God by our sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all need the mercy of God to be saved from the wrath of God. We cannot earn our salvation. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do enough right things. You cannot say enough right words. You cannot act in a way that makes you think, I'll be okay. It's impossible. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. There is no way to deserve the mercy of God. The only way to be saved, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be made right with God is to throw yourself at the feet of Christ as Bartimaeus has done and plead with him for mercy. And the Bible tells us that because God is loving, because he cares for his people, everyone who comes to Christ in repentance for the forgiveness of their sin, friends, they are forgiven. The Lord graciously gives them his mercy. So friends, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, Jesus is calling you. He is telling you even now that he is the only one who can save you. And the only right response is to ask him for mercy as Bartimaeus does. That is the only right response. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for salvation and he will give it. Friends, by asking for mercy, you will show that he has given you sight. He has allowed you to see your sin and your need for him, and he has recalled you to himself in repentance for that sin. Friends, if you are here and you have any questions about what the gospel is, about what it means to receive the mercy of Christ, I'll be standing at the back door after service. It would be my joy to talk to you about that. But Christian, I also hope you understand that this message of the gospel, this message of mercy is not just for those who are not saved. This doesn't stop applying to you when you become a Christian. It's not as if Jesus saves you and then forgets about you. Beloved, the call of the gospel is made to you again and again and again in order for you to remember who you are in Christ. You are one of those redeemed by his blood. You ought to hear the gospel and be comforted by who you are in Jesus. Be comforted by the forgiveness you have in Christ. Christian, take joy in the fact that Jesus wants his people to draw near to him for safety and for comfort and for security. Jesus has not stopped calling you simply because you have believed in him. He continues to call his people, encouraging them to live joyful and sacrificial, faithful, obedient lives. And now, friends, as we conclude, we have seen how Bartimaeus asked the right request. We've seen how he had the correct response to Jesus. And now let's look at verse 52 and rejoiced in the fact that Bartimaeus received the true reward. After asking for sight, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately, he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Well, Christian, other translations, they render that word saved as healed or as made well. All of those are good translations, faithful translations that are making the same point. Bartimaeus' faith in Christ, it has saved him. It has healed him. It has made him well. His faith is what saved him. Not his actions, not his words, not his disability, not his victimhood. Nothing else made him saved, only his faith. And friends, it was because he had faith in Christ. It wasn't faith in anything else. It was faith in Jesus. And then Jesus, because of his faith, healed him as a demonstration of his power. And so Bartimaeus was spiritually and physically made well, saved as a result of faith alone, by the grace of God alone. Friends, we see here just a wonderful demonstration of the gospel at work. We've just considered how the gospel is the free gift of salvation in Christ to all who come to him. And here in the healing of Bartimaeus, we see a wonderful picture of the fact that Jesus, friends, Jesus really does make the blind see. Christian, isn't it true that before we were saved, we were blind? We were blind to the reality of our sin. We were blind to our need for salvation. We were blind to the holiness and the glory and the majesty and the goodness of God. But when the Holy Spirit worked in us to show us our need for salvation, and when he brought us to Christ, friends, then we saw. That is the glorious testimony of amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Prince Bartimaeus has given his physical sight back, but his true reward is the validation of his faith, is the validation of his spiritual sight. The true reward is his salvation. Friends, he believed without seeing. He had faith that Jesus' mercy was all that he needed. And Jesus affirms his faith and affirms his identity as the Messiah. Now, friends, notice that Bartimaeus is not just given his sight and his salvation. He is also given a new life. He's given a brand new life. He leaves what he was doing and he follows Jesus. Having found Jesus, he stuck to him. He's like, "I can see you. I'm going to follow you." Right? He goes with them. Friends, if you find Jesus, if Jesus saves you, understand that you must follow him. To claim the name of Jesus and not live like Jesus, friends, is to heap judgment on yourself. You must follow him no matter the cost. That is part of the reward of salvation. A new life, friends, is part of the reward of following Christ. You might be wondering how following Jesus is part of the reward of salvation. Just consider how Bartimaeus' life was transformed. He woke up that morning a blind beggar, and he left a healed, saved man following Jesus. That's a pretty big change. That seems like a pretty excellent reward to me. So maybe you're wondering how following Jesus, friends, is a reward for you. Christian, following Jesus is the greatest thing you can do with your life. Following Jesus is the only sure thing you can do. The riches of the world will amount to nothing. You cannot take it with you. The power of the world is fleeting. All the nations of the world will come to an end. The fame of the world, friends, it doesn't last. It's like grass in the fire. These things are all soap bubbles. Like the author of Ecclesiastes says, they are havel. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Not Jesus. Friends, not Jesus. Jesus is eternal, and the rewards of following him are eternal. The most obvious rewards of following Jesus is eternal life on high with Christ, where we will, friends, enjoy the unsearchable riches of Jesus forever. But that's not all there is. Even now on earth, as we follow Jesus, there are rewards for our salvation. In Jesus, we have the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we only receive because we are in Christ. In Jesus, friends, we have each other. We have the church where we experience the joys and the fellowship of life together as Christians. In the church, we get to see new life as people get saved and as they grow in Christ's likeness. And friends, as Christians, we get a reward as we experience the delight of living for Christ. As we see his goodness toward us and witness his work in and through us, friends, that is part of the reward of following Jesus. Dear friends, following Jesus is reward in and of itself. It is a new life that we are given, and I pray, friends, that we would see it that way. Perhaps today as we share a meal together, this would be a good topic of conversation. You can talk about how God has encouraged you, how you have experienced the joys and the rewards of following Jesus. I can almost guarantee you that would be an encouraging conversation. So there you go. Your first conversation at lunchtime is taken care of. Friends, in Bartimaeus' story, we are reminded of the wonderful truth that believing is seeing. This man's faith became sight. He knew that Jesus was the son of David, the Messiah. He knew that he was the one whose mercy he needed. And so he asked for it. He also knew that the right response to Jesus' call was to cast everything off and follow him and ask for the thing that he needed most. Friends, and in Jesus' response to Bartimaeus' request, we see a picture. We see, friends, a foretaste of the reward that comes from faith, salvation, and new life. I pray that we will be people whose lives display the fact that we believe without seeing. That we would display the fact in all we do that believing really truly is seeing. And friends, I also pray that the Lord Jesus would come quickly and make our faith sight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us all we need for following your son. And Lord, we do thank you for the story of Bartimaeus. We thank you for how he is a testimony to us that believing is seeing. Father, we pray that you would give us endurance as we wait to see your son. Help us to live out our faith, to be eager to follow Jesus in such a way that testifies to the fact that we do believe in the thing that we cannot see. We do have faith in the one who we trust will return to bring us home. So Lord, help us as we wait. And Father, we do pray that you would send your son back quickly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.